Well, let us turn for our time this morning around God's Word to Matthew chapter 1. And I want us to reflect upon the 21st verse of Matthew 1. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. You may have heard it said, we don't know the exact date of Christ's coming into the world. And then normally follows, but we know it wasn't the 25th. Of December. But is that true? Whilst it is true, we don't know the exact coming. We can take absolute certainty that he has come. Even those who are supposed atheists, but our historians will tell us there is no doubt of the coming of this man, Jesus Christ, into the world. Now it is true that our festivals in Scripture, where God hasn't specifically commanded to remember, like Purim, the book of Esther, or Hanukkah, the festival of lights, as mentioned in John chapter 10. The origins of Hanukkah go back to 164 BC, and it was celebrated on the 25th of Kislev, which coincides with the 25th of December. The first ever reference to Christ being born on the 25th of September was suggested by Hippolytus, 170-235. He is one of the most important theologians of the 2nd century. And sometimes you may have heard, he couldn't have been born that month, because it was cold. And the shepherds would not have been out at that time of year. But listen to New Testament scholar Harry Mulder. He went to Bethlehem on Christmas Eve. And he says this, right near us, a few flocks of sheep were nestled. Even the lambs were not lacking. It is therefore definitely not impossible that the Lord Jesus was born in December. Some may tell us there are connections between Roman celebration of Saturnalia, or the Persian deity Mithras, or the Egyptian god Horus, or the Greek Dionysus. But much of this was started by Gerald Massey, a 19th century poet and writer who was also a spiritualist. Dr. David Gwynne, who was a lecturer in ancient and late antiquity at Royal Holloway University in London, says this, the majority of modern scholars would be reluctant to accept any close connection between the Saturnalia and the emergence of the Christian Christmas. The Eastern Orthodox remember Christ's birth on the 6th of January. May I say at this point, it's irrelevant the date on which he came. For one reason, for the 25th of December, is this. As mentioned, the festival of lights, or Hanukkah, is mentioned as the feast of dedication in John chapter 10. And that is celebrated on the 25th of December. Another reason why the early church landed on this particular day is that it was a Jewish belief that a prophet died on the day they were conceived. And our beloved Lord is believed to have been conceived on the 25th of March. So then if we take the 9 months, it brings us to the 25th of December. Why do we say these things? Well, we say it because there are those who would say, oh, it's pagan. It was chosen because of pagan celebrations. No, it wasn't. The early church never tried to Christianize that which is pagan. There are those who suggest even the other way around. But as the church remembered the coming of Christ on that day, do we have cause to celebrate the coming of Christ? Absolutely. The angels celebrated his coming. The shepherds celebrated his coming. The wise men celebrated his coming into the world. And we remember his coming. Verse 18 or verse 21 of our text. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. I want to notice briefly 5 things this morning concerning our text. Here we have a prophesied name. A prophesied name. You know, there were those who were waiting the coming of Christ. They were longing. They were waiting. How did they know? They knew because the Old Testament scriptures spoke of the coming of the Son of God. And they knew their scriptures. And you know, there are over 325 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning this one man, Jesus Christ. And yes, it prophesied his birth, his coming into the world, as well as his death, and his resurrection, and his ascension, and even the very words that he would say on the cross, were prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before. So we believe in the prophetic nature of the scriptures. They prophesy. And all those prophecies have come true. Not some of them. Not most of them. Not getting some of them right. But all of them. And of course, scripture prophesies the second coming of our Savior. And they waited. They waited. They didn't know fully all that would happen. But they waited. And they waited patiently the coming of the Savior. And when he came, they believed. Now, there are times, aren't there, when we find even in Scripture, even amongst the disciples, where there is unbelief present. We are human.
we battle
our own remaining sin. And there are times we may doubt. We can look at the disciples and how even Peter, one of the foremost disciples who doubted. But man's failure to believe everything didn't cancel out what was true. We find as they looked and as they examined and the 33 years of Christ's life, they knew this was he of whom the scriptures spoke. A prophesied name, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, as Isaiah tells us. As here we find in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Written 700 years before these events took place. And the great lesson of being a New Testament saint is that we can see those prophecies fulfilled before our eyes. We can look at the Old Testament and we can see them. And we can go into the New Testament and we can say, it happened. It happened. A prophesied name. Secondly, a personal name. His name shall be called Jesus, Savior, a real man, a man that had all human characteristics with the exception of sin. And when they looked at Christ, did Jesus cry? Is that wonderful carol, isn't it? No crying he makes. That's not true. Of course he cried. He was a baby. Babies don't cry. You think, well, is there something wrong? He was fully human in every way. And when Christ walked down the road, and as a man, as he worked there as a carpenter, if someone were to go and visit him, he would look no different from anybody else. Looked like the next man up the road. Because he was human. Fully human. All human characteristics. You'll know, don't you, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. John 11:35. Is that not a human characteristic? We weep. We live in a world that weeps. Remember reading the biography of a special forces soldier. And he was deployed with the American special forces. But he noticed one difference. He said when their colleagues fell in battle or in war and they were buried, he said, their special forces soldiers, they wept, he said. Tears, abundance. But as British special forces, we never wept. We didn't weep. We were men. But weeping is a human characteristic, isn't it? And Christ wept and had sorrow and pain. Matthew Henry points out, doesn't he? We heard of Christ sighing, groaning, and weeping. But we don't hear of him laughing. Now I'm sure he did laugh and smile.
because he is human.
But right from the incarnation of Christ, there was the cross. And it was a cross of suffering, and a cross of woe, and a cross of tears. Here is the God-man, but fully man, the man Jesus Christ, the Savior.
I don't know how many people are there in the world today. Nobody knows, because people are born all the time and people die all the time. But around 7 billion. That's a lot of births, isn't it? It's a lot of entrances into the world. But this one man, Jesus Christ, is remembered above all others. We remember, don't we, our own coming into the world. Some of us never like to celebrate getting older. But we remember our entrance into the world. But there is none like this man Jesus Christ who came into the world. That is remembered the world over for his coming. And he came with a purpose. There was a purpose why Christ came. It has been suggested by some scholars as to why Christ came when he came and not before. Some critics like to tell us, let's imagine the earth is a few, these are unbelievers of course, a few 100,000 years old, they say. And ever since then, there has been war, and there's been famine, and there's been disease, and there's been death, and there's been suffering. And only 2,000 years ago, did God decide to do something about it? Christ was born at the exact time, in the exact place in human history, as God had eternally decreed and planned. Someone suggested, a few hundred years of course, before Christ, who came along? All the wise thinkers. Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, all the great human thinkers who could solve the human problems and predicaments. And maybe God in his sovereignty allowed all these clever men to come. And he couldn't solve man's greatest fight. None can say, oh, but if you'd have waited a bit longer, Lord, we could have sorted it all out by ourselves. No, we couldn't. All the great thinkers had come, all the great chiefs, all the great rulers, and none of them could solve the problems that we find in our world. But then at the exact point in time, Christ came. As we've already noted, Paul tells us, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. A personal name. And you know, Peter says, to them that believe, he is precious. One of the great griefs, being a Christian, is to hear our precious Lord's name blasphemed. Don't you feel it's like a knife goes straight through the heart? One preacher sent out emails just the other day. He said he went to an opera or something like that. And one woman coming by said, oh my God. To which he replied as a form of rebuke, oh, you believe in God? To them who are Christ's,
They love his name. It is precious to them. Maybe they would have been a great blasphemer before, but they've had an encounter with Christ. Think of the Apostle Paul, a blasphemer, a self-righteous man, a persecutor of God's people, but then he met Christ on the Damascus Road. You can't be found by Christ and still be looking. You can't have an encounter with this man, Jesus Christ, and still be looking. I've known people who professed his name, and they're still looking, they say. Still looking at this religion and that religion. No, no. If you've been found by Christ, he is sufficient. There's nothing else. There's nobody else but him alone, a personal name. But let me say thirdly, it's a purchasing name. What does Matthew record for us? For he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. That is, in a sense, that Christ is our example. Didn't Peter say that? That we should follow in his steps. That he is our great role model. That he is the great one we look to as perfect man. Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch, after the name of Christ. They take his name. But that's not the fundamental reason why Christ came. The old liberals would say that. You know, he came to set us an example. So we want to know how to live. Put in practice the Sermon on the Mount, as if you can ever even do that as a non-believer. Follow the Ten Commandments. That's why he came, to set us a role model, and we therefore then should do it. No, man can't do that. That's our problem. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. We can't keep the Sermon on the Mount as a moral code. And if you want to get to heaven, keep these things perfect. All that would do is condemn us. He came to pay a price. He came to settle the score. He came to wipe the slate clean. And how did he do that? His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They don't save themselves. That's the error of religion. Save yourself. Now you may say, but that doesn't, don't we read, save yourselves from this wicked and perverse generation. But what he is speaking there is, of course, telling them, get out of this wicked and perverse generation. Not talking about save yourselves from hell. The only one who can save from sins is this man Jesus Christ. And how did he do it? By purchasing. You know, if you're Christ this morning, you're not your own, as Paul says, but you're bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. He has bought us. He paid for us. You see, the problem with the world is we're all in debt. We're all in debt. Even if you're a multi-millionaire, you're in debt. You're in debt to God. You've broken His law. You've trampled His commandments. And therefore you owe. There's a debt to pay. And Scripture teaches the wages of sin is death. And that's why we die. We're paying a debt. When we rebelled against God, we all became debtors. And you can't pay that debt. You're unable to pay it. That's why Christ came. That's why He was born. What was the penalty? You remember, in the book of Genesis, go back to the beginning. I want you to know where it all went wrong. Go back to the beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. And there you find this is where it all went wrong. And God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was the penalty for sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it's an eternal death, isn't it? If you're without Christ. Because the death can never be paid. It's too much for you. But there's this man, Jesus Christ. He has come. And it's not an angel God sent. God didn't look around heaven and say, whom shall I send? Who can pay the debt? Who can satisfy my divine justice? No. There wasn't anybody who could pay that debt. God knew the only one who can satisfy that debt and cancel out that debt is God Himself. It's so great. If God sent all the angels of heaven and said, pay the debt, it would never be paid. Because the debt was owed to God. And the only one who can satisfy divine justice is God Himself. And that's why Christ came. Didn't the Apostle Paul say, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Because we could never pay that price. But when Christ came, what does He say? He shall save His people from their sins. You know, Christ there dying on a cross, it is finished. Lord, I am finished. It is finished. The work that I have been sent to do, you know, Christ, we know that only reference, don't we? Christ as a boy, knowing not that I must be about my Father's business. The cross is always and was always before Christ dies. But He couldn't die, could He? If He had not been born. He couldn't pay for the sins of the world if He had not become a man. That's one of the great things, isn't it? The Christians worship the God-man. Fully man and fully God. But He's dying. Not as God. Some people object to Orthodox Christian teaching. And they say, but God can't die. So it's not true. We agree God can't die. He's eternal. The man, Jesus Christ, who was born, died on a cross, upheld by his deity. But he has cancelled out the sins. That's why he can say, he shall save his people from their sins. And if you're in Christ this morning, you're pronounced innocent. How can God pronounce sinful man to be innocent? A man may spend the whole of his life in prison because he's committed the wicked act of murder. And he can spend all his natural days in a prison cell, but he is still a guilty sinner at the end of the sentence. They could carry him out in a box, but he's still a guilty sinner and a murderer who's violating God's law. How can God then look at us and say, I legally pardon you? That's our whole point. A propitiatory name. Propitiation. To appease. To satisfy. To deflect. You see, when Christ was dying on the cross, he cried out those words, my God, my God. The only time he ever addressed his heavenly Father in that way. Why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was pouring out his wrath. That Christ may satisfy and appease the wrath of God. We don't say, if you believe the Bible, we don't say, oh, God's not a God of wrath. I don't believe that. I've heard people say that who profess to be Christians. And they say, oh, I don't believe in such a God. That's the Old Testament. Well, you think, well, have we not read the New Testament? We don't say because we don't like it. Oh, I don't believe in such a God. We say, no, I do believe in such a God. Because that's the God who has revealed himself on the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament. I do believe in the wrath of God. Because if there's no wrath of God, then there's no answer as to why the world is the way it is. It's the way it is because God is just and right and holy. And all the sufferings in the world are a result of man's rebellion against God. And we look at the cross. And there we see God satisfying God. And God satisfying his own divine justice and his own wrath. Because he's taken it upon himself. And he's deflected it away from worthy sinners with like substitute. Some people say, oh, I don't believe in substitutionary atonement. Well, you've not read Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Peter says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Sounds like substitution to me. Let me take your place. Let me step in. Let me take the wrath upon myself so you can go free. and the Christian is free in Christ. You know, Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You can feel condemned. Your conscience can prick you because you've done that which is wrong. And you grieve the Holy Spirit. And you rightly feel convicted of your sin. But you don't say, oh, I'm condemned, I'm under the wrath of God. No. What do we do when we sin? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not under condemnation because Christ has taken my place. And he has suffered the death that I deserve. And God says, I am satisfied in what my Son has done. I'm satisfied. God's holiness is no longer crying out for justice. No longer crying out for satisfaction. He says it is satisfied in my Son. That's how he saves his people from their sins, by taking their place. And all of the sins of the person who trusts in Christ are taken off them and they're put on Christ. And God is satisfied. And God's law then can say, I pronounce you to be innocent. We have Christ's righteousness. He has our sin. And in Paul say he was declared to be the Son of God by power from the resurrection, by the resurrection of the dead. A propitiatory name. Lastly, a promise name. His name, Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. We've already said, quoting Peter, to them that believe he is precious, to the saving of the soul. When does it stop? When Christ finally returns. Right up until then, there will be people who are being saved by this one Jesus Christ. Now, we don't use the precious name of Christ as a mantra or as a lucky charm, and we repeat his name over and over again. That's vain repetition. We don't use it in a form of a superstitious name. But we love his name. And he has given a promise. To them that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I've no doubt that this time of year, there will be some poor soul who gets cast out. What are you doing here? But Christ promises, we come to him, he will never cast you out. He will never say, not you again. We all know, don't we? Luke's Gospel, the parable of the prodigal son. A And we have a picture there of the Father who sees the wayward Son coming. And he doesn't say, look what all you have done. No. He runs. And he welcomes him. And you come to Christ. He will save you of your sin. You call upon the name of this beloved name of Jesus Christ, who is still saving, still redeeming, because he's paid the price. And all his people will come, and nothing will be lost. All that the Father giveth to me shall come unto me. Are you one of them? Are you one of them? May God in his mercy call you to him to believe on the precious name of this one Jesus Christ. And may you have a blessed day today as you remember the coming of Christ, and as Charles Haddon Spurgeon would say to his congregation on Christmas morning, I wish you all a very happy and blessed Christmas. Let us pray. Father,